We have been studying through 1 John, and we are now in chapter 2. Today's text begins with where we left off last, when we were we touched this, I think, on Easter. I can't remember. It's old age. Anyhow, this is where we left off last time we were in 1 John, and we're going to stay there till we finish the book. The title for the message is Spiritual Growth is Evidence of Your Salvation. Let's say that aloud and together, please. Spiritual growth is evidence of your salvation. To put it in the simplest of terms, you're either growing or you're dead. We know that about plants. You know, it's a fact of, you know, God's creation and the way things work. So either you're growing in Christ or you're still spiritually dead. Lord will, and that's important. And I will start off by a little ad-libbing here, with a verse that we used in the first service. There's an ad-lib later on down in the message. And that is that, you know, Jesus says in Matthew, the 7th chapter, after he ends the Sermon on the Mount, he's winding down his final teaching there. Oh, I guess he goes on. Now, this is it. He says, many will say to me in that day, he's talking about the judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name perform many miracles and cast out demons? And Jesus says, he turns to them and says, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So in other words, my friends, the most important thing you need to make nail down tight before you leave this planet is the fact that you really know Jesus. You know, Jesus is not delusional. He knows the reality about each and every one of us. It says in the final verse in the book of John, chapter 2, it says he would not entrust, they wanted to make him king, and he said, it says there, John wrote that he would not entrust himself to them because he knew all men. You know, he knew that the minute that he disappointed them, they were going to crucify him. So he knows us. We don't know ourselves. We think we do. And that's why John wrote 1 John, is so that none of us are delusional, so that none of us get the mistaken thought that we are going to be in the kingdom of heaven when we're not. We do not want to experience the ultimate rejection where Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. This is the most important thing you can do in your life, is confirm the reality of your salvation. So it's important that we study through 1 John and take this to heart. You know, we're not here to judge each other. Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged. But he also went on immediately after that and said, take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We need to, self-examination is utterly important to our faith. First and foremost, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself, test yourself to see whether you're in the faith, if truly the Son of God is alive within you. That's important. That's going to determine heaven and hell for you. But apart from that, my friends, we also want to walk in faith with Christ. And hopefully today's text will help us do that. Today's text, 1 John chapter 2, 3 verses, seems awfully redundant. Whew. When I started studying this week, I said, man, what's in there? Verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Paul, in his final letter that he wrote in his life, was to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." We're going to be teaching our kids the Scriptures right out of the box, man. As soon as they can understand the little books that we're reading them, bedtime stories, you know, get those books that are about the Old Testament, the New Testament. Teach them the Scriptures. "How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation." You know, you can teach your kid rocket science. You can teach your kid how to invest in the stock market and become a millionaire. But if they die and go to hell, you didn't do them any good. You need to teach them God's Word to make you wise for salvation, so you can be saved from this sinful world and saved from hell through faith in Jesus Christ. And then, just in case you wondered about the Scripture, Paul tells us, all Scripture is God-breathed. There's that word, inspired, inspiration, or enthusiasm, as we spoke of earlier. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's the breath of God, the words of God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Something similar is written by Peter, and, you know, Jesus said of Peter, "You are rock, I will build my church." And Peter had a special anointing from the Lord as well. And we read in 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 19, his comments about the inerrancy of Scripture. "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain." So he's saying, okay, we always had the Old Testament, those of us who are Jews. Now we have the New Testament. Now we have the apostles who were taught by Jesus Christ. "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you," he's talking to his Jewish brothers, "will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place." You know, this is a new day dawning. The Gentiles are now open to the gospel. "Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man." In other words, these guys that wrote the Bible, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, David, you know, all the people, all the writers of the Old Testament, Moses in particular, who wrote the five books of the Pentateuch. I mean, he wrote about Genesis. Moses was writing in the 2nd century B.C., and he's writing about things that occurred in the 4th century B.C., some 2,000 years before Moses even walked on this earth. God inspired him, giving him the book of Genesis, so that he would write down things that happened way before he was a baby. So this is important. So we read back here, verse 21, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And with that, I want to ask the sound booth to show us a video that, it's been several years since we've seen it, and it's probably more appropriate now than it might have been even then.
A frog is a cold-blooded animal, and humans are warm-blooded, so our body burns energy or perspires to maintain the same 98.6 degrees. The cold-blooded frog's body temperature goes up and down with the temperature of its surroundings. Although frogs love water, when I hold it over this pot of boiling water, this frog is very uncomfortable and climbs to get away from it. Now, the water in this pot is room temperature, 69.4 degrees, so he's comfortable when I put him in. If I turn the burner on low flame, his body temperature will adjust and slowly he will heat up with the water. The water temperature has risen to 80 degrees, and the frog is the same temperature and still comfortable. If I turn up the burner slowly again, he won't notice, because he'll continue to change to be the same as his surroundings. When we started, I held the frog over the first pot of boiling water. He was uncomfortable, and he tried to get away from the heat. But now, because we're raising the temperature slowly, he doesn't recognize the danger he's in. He just keeps going along with the changes in his surroundings. Eventually, we can turn up the burner to a deadly boil. He will just keep trying to adjust with it. By the time he realizes it's killing him, it's too late. He won't notice in time because he just keeps changing himself to go along with the changes in his surroundings.
And we get a laugh out of that, but you know, maybe the conclusion of that, the stunt frog and the real frog, speak more than the message that was given there with the boiling water. I don't know. Why do I say that? Because we have come so woke. Well, again, I don't know what that means. Politically correct, I guess. That we think it's okay to kill babies, but not frogs. And that thing's 15 years old. Just think all the commercials we've seen on TV where, you know, to save this dog's life, you know, and they're just running little crying puppies, you know. But those same people that want to save doggies, they don't think a thing about killing a human being. You know, and we had to show that video because the church has just allowed the culture to change the church. We're supposed to be here to change the culture. And unfortunately, the proof is in the pudding, as the old expression goes. One of these days I'll figure that out, what that means. I'll look it up maybe later if I think so. Think about it. But again, you know, look, I was so thrilled to see so many people here on Easter Sunday. Now we're back to normal. And, you know, and again, I'm not here to, you know, you got to decide on your own. But, you know, you got to decide whether you're going to follow the culture or whether you're going to follow Christ. And if you follow the culture more than you follow Christ, then you got to wonder if you even know Christ, and are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? Ultimately, my friends, see, your obedience is not the way you go to heaven. Obedience is a result of the Holy Spirit living within you. The Holy Spirit is Father. It's the three-in-one God. We can't figure out this mystery, but it's a mystery. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's one God, three persons. And if you're living as a Christian, you are inspired. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You will find yourself attracted to the Word of God. It'll overwhelm you. You can't get through the day without reading something from God's Word, even if it's as little as a verse. Because, you know, I don't know about you, when I try to go without food for a while, my stomach starts saying, "Feed me." Well, the Spirit of God inside you is going to say the same thing, because Jesus clearly said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you're not feeding the Holy Spirit who's living within you, then he's probably not there. That's a toughie. We got to remember, and right now, women, you know, you can sit and get a pass on this in a way. But men, you know, just want to take you quickly on a little synopsis of how important we are in God's economy, and how we can't be woke and go AWOL in the kingdom of God because the culture tells us that we can be transgender and homosexual, and that we don't have to, you know, and if we don't like our marriages, we can walk away from them. And I mean, we're really out there in left field on what manhood means. We, you know, we've pretty much taken it out of our vocabulary, but it's still a big deal with God. You go back to Genesis chapter 1. Man, you always got to go back to the beginning if you want to understand something. Chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. And there it is as a reference to the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, man, woman, children, get it? You know, they're three in one. Yeah, we replicate, you know, there's only one Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but we come from his image. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So the word here, Adam, you know, which means man, that's God's word. He named us mankind. It includes the men and the women. Right now, as that word is used, as God is speaking. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase the earth and subdue it. And here was our mandate. This is called the kingdom mandate. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. So far, so good. We haven't sinned yet. This is pretty good. Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. Woman has not yet been created. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. I'm mystified by what I'm about to read here, because we're going to see that he names all the animals on the earth. And he does this in, you know, a very short period of time. This is just phenomenal. Now the Lord had formed out of the ground, all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So man got to name all the creatures. And by the way, if you put your mind to work here and think about it, you'll find this to be true. This is a principle of the Bible, that if you name something, you have ownership over it. Okay? So God intended us to have ownership over the animals. They're here for our dominion. We own the animals. We rule over them. So that man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, and you'll see if you're looking at the NIV original version, as I am, and you got the footnote for B, and you go down and it says the man, and that's God called him man, really, is what Adam means, for the Hebrew word. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. You know, God did that on purpose, too. You know, it's like God didn't know what he was doing. He had a plan here. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, or it says here in the footnote, took part of the man's side. So it could have been more than the rib, but who knows. He took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made the woman from the rib, or part, and he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And again, it says, for she was taken out of man. And the footnote says, the Hebrew for woman sounds like the Hebrew for man. So, you know, go back to chapter 1. It says, he made them in the image of God. I'll start at verse 27, the very beginning. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So male and female. Man was just God's generic word for both the male and the female. Okay, we were born in his image, men and women alike. And we read on, verse 24 from chapter 2. For this reason, the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. They were just living as God created them to be. Then after their sin, after the rebellion, we go over to verse 20 in chapter 3. Adam, the man, named his wife Eve. And it says Eve probably means living, is the footnote. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Why did I go through all that? Again, what was the principle? If you get the right to name something, you have dominion over it. You control it. And ladies, I don't mean to be offensive by this, but the truth is, you know, God created man to rule over woman. God did not name woman. God gave man the right to name the woman. It says, Genesis 3:20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Men are supposed to be dominant. Men are supposed to be the leaders. Our founding fathers in America didn't have it wrong when they didn't allow women to vote. No offense. But the man was to vote for his family. You know, supposedly, well, I guess we can say wokeness start with that amendment, you know. And it's not that women aren't important. It's just that they have a different role. And our culture has taken these and blended them. I mean, this transgender stuff? Really? Homosexual marriage? Really? Oh, and by the way, while I'm talking about names, if you go to Luke chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, Luke 1, 29 through 31, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Mary, this is the Virgin Mary, was greatly troubled, this is after the angel spoke to her, troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Mary and Joseph were not given the privilege of naming Jesus. God named Jesus. He is their God. He is their creator. They have no right to tell him what to do or control him. Which I guess leads into, you know, why she told him, hey, whenever they were at a relative's wedding in Canaan and they ran out of wine, Mary didn't tell Jesus what to do, but she told the wine steward, you know, go over and to my son over here and listen, do what he tells you to do. She knew she couldn't tell Jesus what to do, but she could put him in the pickle where he had to do, you know, kind of what she was implying. That's just an aside that just popped into my mind. But the reality is, my friends, we didn't get to name Jesus, you know. And then we're going back to God has a plan here. And our culture has rejected the authority of man. They've rejected what the family is supposed to be, one man and one woman, together for life. Not this no-fault divorce nonsense that we've adopted. But going on here, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul is talking, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. This isn't bragging. Paul knew that as a Christian, he was to be an example to the younger people in the faith, to the converts. We need to be able to say, men, follow my example. We need to be able to, you know, this old thing you used to hear when you 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, maybe you heard it, dad saying to the son, do what I tell you, do what I say, not as I do. No. It's follow me. Son, I'm going to tell you what God says to do because he's commanded us as men what to do. And what you see me doing, I'm going to do my best to model Jesus Christ in my life. Follow my example. Men, we're to be an example as I follow the example of Christ. And he goes on and he says, I praise you for remembering me in everything, for holding to the teachings which I passed on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, Eve was named by Adam. God intended Adam and Eve to, even though they were given the generic name man, he intended them to become one. That's what he said in the marriage vows, the two become one flesh. One's not more important than the other. They just have two roles. And I remember when Adrian Rogers, who's now deceased but still on TV and radio, I think he's been gone 15 or 20 years now. J. Vernon McGee died in 1985. He's still preaching through the Bible on radio. Boy, those guys are impressive. But I remember when Adrian Rogers was teaching about husbands and wives. He says, anything with two heads is a freak. Think about that. Anything with two heads is a freak. You can't have two heads. So out of necessity for the family to work the way, Jesus himself, he became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Verse 8, for man did not come from woman. Think about that. But woman came from man. You know, God makes it clear for us in Scripture. God created the man out of the dust of the earth. When he went to create Eve, he didn't create her out of the dust of the earth. He put the man into a deep sleep. And he took the rib or part of the, you know, part of the bones and created the woman. And what's interesting too is he took the woman to the man. God deliberately, he led Eve. She didn't get there on her own. Neither was man created for woman, but woman was created for man. Women were created to receive. He took the woman to Adam and said, now receive him as your husband. Women receive the male sperm to fertilize the egg so that we can have offspring. Men are supposed to be givers and protectors in the family. Women are supposed to receive the protection and the care and the love of their husband. That's the way it works. And in case you have any doubt about how that works, it works beautifully. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And again, all this because John addressed his writings here in these three verses to young men and to fathers. We can't escape that. We can't rewrite it to fit a woke culture. We can't say that God is, you know, putting men and women with equal responsibilities in the house and in the family. No, men, you got to buck up and be the leader. And it's to be a servant leader, not you do this because I said so. Not at all, my friends. Listen to what Jesus said, or Paul writing them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it comes from Jesus. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Okay, we're looking at men and women. Susie's my best friend. It happened. It's tough when you're raising the kiddos, you know, and the daddy's at work doing the long hours trying to pay the mortgage and take care of the bills, and mommy's at home, you know, trying to train up the child in the way they should go so when they're old they won't depart from it and take care of the meals and the clothing and everything else that they do. It's tough. And sometimes, man, you feel like you've been put on the shelf. The kids are more important than I. But if you can make it through those years, it gets pretty good once the kids are gone. If you can look at each other and say, hey, you know, I do love you. We should start dating again. I mean, it's tough. It's tough. But, you know, if you hang on, baby, if you get through those years, it's a pretty good deal. Verse 22, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Again, because anything with two heads is a freak. So someone has to make the call. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Oh, he's the Savior. By the way, we need to be the champion for our spouses, man. We're their knight in shining armor. We got their back. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And that says, wow. And there's that word, you know. People want to take submission out of there. It's what it says. But I'll tell you what, husbands, that doesn't give you a right to abuse your wife physically or verbally or in any other way, shape, or form. Matter of fact, God's raising the bar, man. Listen to what responsibility he puts on the husband's back. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You'd take a bullet for your wife. Jesus took it for us. And why? Why are we to love her? Why are we to give ourselves up for her? To make her holy. Holy means sanctified, set apart from a common to a holy use. And he describes what that means. Cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word. Okay? Speaking the truth in her to love. Showing her the love of Jesus Christ. My friends, to be a man and to be obedient to God and to be biblically illiterate is not consistent. And if you wonder why our culture is so messed up, how many men know the books of the Bible? I mentioned Chuck Missler, 6640. How many men can name half of those 40 authors of the Bible? How many men can give us the in order, or even close, the 29 books or 27 books of the New Testament can quote a scripture? That's imperative, my friends. We're to make our wives holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself. Now he's talking about Christ here, as a radiant church. God's cleansing us through the word. We're not receiving. The woman is meant to receive, as I said. We're the bride of Christ. So in the role of the church, in that role, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which, did I make reference to that already here? I did in the first service. Maybe I didn't yet. You know, when all hell's breaking loose here on earth, when the tribulation starts, and it's sooner than we think, baby. And we talked about that fully in the first service. You might want to go home and watch it on YouTube. We're close. We're close. But you know, while all hell's breaking loose down here on planet Earth, we're up in heaven with the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride of Christ, his church, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Our sins have been forgiven, my friends. The only reason we can stand in the presence of a holy God is because of the shed blood of Jesus. If we haven't given our lives to Jesus Christ, if we haven't acknowledged him as Savior and Lord, my friends, we're not covered. And that's another thing, too. God provides a covering. Men, we're to be a covering for our wives. Jesus provides a covering for us. When we talk about God being a covenantal God, he provides a covering. He protects us. You know, we don't have to be afraid of what's going to come ahead with the birth pains and the tribulation. We're going to see some of it, my friends. We may not see, quote, what people call the Great Tribulation. And the truth is, we've mixed these words up and been back and forth. We've muddied the pot so much, people don't understand exactly how it's going to unfold. But we're going to be here for Revelation 6. We've already seen some of it. Revelation 6 tells us that there's going to be pestilence and there's going to be famine and there are going to be earthquakes. Man, we have more earthquakes now in the last 5 years than we have in all of human history, or at least since they had the seismograph to even be able to keep track of them. It's crazy, my friends. We're going through the birth pains. And one of the birth pains was that of pestilence. There were a day's wages for a loaf of bread. You know, right now, our political elites are laughing at us. They are in control under the authority and the power of Satan. They don't believe in God. They believe in abortion. They don't want us to have the freedom to do what we're doing right here and now. And we may not have this freedom within a year or two to sit here and to preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God. And yes, you know, it's a shot over the bow. Are you willing to, do certain actions to show that you are woke, even though there's no science behind, what they're asking you to do and submit to do, and it's not there. The government is using their purse string saying, every time someone dies, if you write COVID on the death certificate, we'll give that hospital $30,000. Who knows the real numbers? Really? But it's a shot over the bow to see just how submissive we will be to a woke and godless culture. That's all it is. This isn't about COVID. It's about seeing who's going to stand up for the faith and trust their God or submit to a godless culture that we live in. Anyhow, back to verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The two become one flesh. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, Jesus. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Right out of Genesis. This is a profound mystery. Can't understand it. But I am talking about Christ and the church. He weaves back and forth. Christ and the church, it's a profound mystery. We have been united with God through Christ. Husband and wife are united with one another through the marriage relationship. The fruit of the marriage relationship is the fruit of the womb. The woman receives the husband. They give offspring created in their own image. They have authority over naming that child. And by the way, and this is true, and this is where our woke culture has taken over, men, if a woman is not willing to take your last name upon marriage, you got a problem. That's out of obedience to Christ and God. The two become one flesh. We were a Christian nation, and that's what we used to do. Now we got hyphenated names. Or women get married and don't take their husband's name. You're doing that out of respect for your husband. And you're doing that out of obedience to God. He says this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So the similarity, the symbolism there between Christ and the church, we can't shake it, my friends. Just as we are united with Christ through the church, we're the body of Christ, he calls us. Verse 33, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And then I go over and I would start the sermon for today, which we'll do next week. But that was important. And what got me off on that was the very fact that, I had to go down that side road. I would not be fulfilling my obligation as a Bible teacher had I not. Because otherwise you look at these verses and you say, why is he pointing out to fathers? And why is he pointing out to young men? Where is he missing, where's the woman in this? And that's, I think the better question for our culture today is, where's the man? Where is the man? The absentee man. I mean, we can't do anything about the past. It's there. We've done it. But we can sure make a difference going forward. And my friends, men, you're responsible for your wife. You're responsible for your kids. You're responsible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. If a man does not work, he does not eat. The Bible says we're to take care of widows and orphans. It doesn't say anything about taking care of a man who wants to be on welfare. If someone's truly disabled and they're a man, you know where that responsibility comes from? It comes from your family. Your brothers, your sisters, your mom, your dad, the church. It's not to come from the state. But because we men like being wimped out and like to sit home and get money from the government instead of working, because we can get more on this upgraded, upscale unemployment than we can working. You got to be a fool to go to work. No, it's out of obedience to Christ. You work because God tells you to work. And you can see right now, and I mean, I'm not speculating here. You can see it. We're in deep doggy-doo because for two, three, four generations now, our political elites, our godless culture has emasculated the men in this culture, sent our jobs to China where we don't pay people an honest day's wage, but we reap the benefit of that, while our government gives us phony baloney money. If you'd have told anyone in 1990 that a $30 trillion deficit and we'd still be standing, they'd have laughed at you. My friends, it's a house of cards, baby. They're just waiting to pull the string. It's time for us to get biblically literate men and be the leaders God called us to be. Next week, we'll look at what John had to say about that. I love you guys. And ladies, that doesn't mean that you allow your husbands to abuse you verbally, physically, or otherwise. That's not what this is saying. And you have every right to seek the protection of the church or the police or whatever the authorities might be if it's truly in that situation. But men, let's not let it ever get that bad. Let's love our wives as Christ loved the church. Amen. Dear Father God, we thank you. And there's a very real sense, dear God, in which, having said all this, I was preaching to the choir. The men who are here today because they love you and they want to be obedient. And the women are here today, they're here today because they love you and they want to be obedient. But dear God, we got a lot of empty seats here. These seats were one time occupied by men and women who professed a faith in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, let your Spirit be poured out fresh and anew on the body of Abundant Life Church and on a church throughout our community and throughout our state and throughout our country and the world. Dear God, let us not be changing Scripture to equate men and women. Dear God, let us not change Scripture in any way, shape, or form, but let us be obedient, understanding, dear God, that you live within us the power that's greater than all the power in the universe is alive within us, and it's multiplied many times over when we're operating as the body of Christ, men and women together in faithfulness to you. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Thank you for making us men and women of faith. Dear God, let us go forward from this place with freedom and joy and faithfulness to Christ as the crowning achievement of our lives. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And all of God's children said, amen. I love you guys. Love you ladies. You're all very, very beautiful. And God loves you. Enjoy your life.